Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Week before last, not this past week, but week before last was a week of remembering and reliving the pain and the sadness of September 11, 2001. The airwaves were filled with images and sounds of the horrific events which occurred that day. And then last Sunday, we posed the question, where was God on 9/11/2001? And we discussed the fact that God was with us on 9/11/2001, the same as He was every day. He was available to forgive our sins. He was available to prove He was God, even during disastrous circumstances. He was accomplishing His perfect will through what was happening. He was providing us with strength to endure. He was helping us overcome the weaknesses that we had. And most of all, God was enduring the pain for the benefit of us. Events such as 9/11 make life extremely, extremely difficult. I can't say that I understand how someone who lost a loved one or friend feels in the loss of the Twin Towers. Unless we've experienced that, we truly cannot emulate the thoughts and feelings of someone else. But we as believers need to consider the hope that God offers in such times. And when Paul wrote that section of the book of Romans that subsequently was titled chapter 8, his purpose was to ensure our faith in God affects the perspective by which we view our circumstances. No matter how difficult or even desperate our situation appears, Paul teaches us that we can face it with hope. And verses 18 through 25 of Romans chapter 8 comprise our text today. And I invite you to listen as I read those verses from the New Living Translation. As you know, I favor the NIV, but each week when I'm doing a sermon preparation, I look at many different translations, and this translation from the New Living Translation of the Bible, I thought fit best the message that I wanted to get to you today. Verses 18 through 25 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory we will receive, He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for what future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. As most of us have observed, we live in a world which struggles against hopelessness. At some point in our life, we will engage in a conversation with someone who tells us they are discouraged. Many of you deal with people like that on a weekly, daily, monthly basis. But at some point, regardless of who you are, you will find someone during your life to say they're discouraged. And if you listen to the radio and watch TV news, we hear people speak cynically about life. They indicate that the world is going down the tubes, and on a world scale, it seems that mankind goes from crisis to crisis. In our lifetime, many of us, there has been World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, Gulf War, the Iran hostage situation, the invasion of Iraq, Bosnia, and Afghanistan, just to name a few of the highest profile conflicts. And in spite of our best efforts, history teaches us, and we know that there will be more conflicts. We have endured economic crises, the Great Depression. We're going through an economic crisis now, and today in our country we are faced with an ongoing crisis in leadership. However, not all the struggles are on a national or international level. In our personal life, there's pain. We have physical problems which afflict our bodies. We endure emotional turmoil as a result of losing a loved one or as a result of a loved one doing something that disappointed us. Admittedly, we have spiritual struggles when we are disappointed with God. As Paul talks about life, he doesn't attempt to sugarcoat it. He doesn't attempt to gloss over the pain and the struggles we experience. What he does is he puts them in perspective. Paul uses language which helps us view life as an eternal proposition. Listen to this. This is what I believe Paul is trying to say, and other more learned persons than I and biblical scholars who certainly are more erudite than I believe this, that in other words, although we live on earth a little while, we live forever. Think about that. We often think that death is the end. But we live forever. The question is, where do we live after we live on this earth? And Paul wants us not to become so discouraged with the difficulties of life on earth that we lose sight of the big picture of eternal life after death on earth, eternal life in heaven. He says, do not forget, there will be a time when there are no more struggles, no more pain, no more death or tears. For those who are in Christ, there will only be joy and happiness. Look at verses 19 through 21. Paul is saying the truth of the matter is, at present we live in a world that's not perfect. It's much less than perfect. This world is subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Now, I don't think that I'm that smart that I know all about the laws of thermodynamics. More of you know about that than I do. But the world is subject to that law, which states that everything in this universe is decaying. Now, if you look that up, you're going to find a more complex and technical explanation that I couldn't begin to explain to you, but that's what it means, that everything in this universe is decaying. What is fresh and vibrant one day will someday shrivel up and die. And to use Paul's terminology, the world is subject to God's curse, which is death and decay. The reality is everything on earth is subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Every living thing will eventually die and decay. So this second law of thermodynamics does not offer us any hope for those who live here on this earth. But for those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is hope, because we anticipate and are promised a time when death and decay will no longer exist. And we know God has faithful. God has never failed to follow through on a promise that He has made to us through His prophets and through His word. Remember in verses 22 and 23, Paul speaks of moaning and groaning. Certainly Connie and I can relate to people who groan outwardly. She's smiling because of, you know, you've got aches and pains and you stand up and, oh, you know, and you sit down and you sit in front of the computer and then you try to get up and it becomes an audible way of saying that you're aching and paining, and it's not difficult to hear that. But often we have been around people who groan inwardly too. It might not be an audible groan, but more of an internal groan. And it's a sense of longing for perfection, this internal, not the groaning from physical pain, but the sense of an internal groan. It's a sense of, in Paul's mind, that the groan occurs when we recognize there is a huge gap between the way things are and the way they ought to be. And every one of us has been there. When we experience the sinfulness of the world, we groan. Maybe it occurs when a friend or a child or a parent or a spouse or someone we love commits an act that we wish they had not committed, or commits an act that we know they should not have committed, and out of frustration, we groan. Maybe we groan when circumstances arise which cause us or someone we love pain. So out of pity, we groan internally. Paul is saying that this groaning is a sign of hope when he talks about the groaning and the moaning of creation. We are longing for something better, and if we are in Christ, we have the promise that there is something better. So as we groan, we remember the hope that's available to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday life will be better. We have hope for the future, and such hope can and should affect our present disposition. If we have the hope of Jesus in us, if we are His child, then our demeanor each and every day should not be one always of pain, of discouragement and futility. We should know that there is hope. The biblical world view directs us to hope greater than the world in which we live. Paul reminds us that we need to be in touch with an eternal perspective of life which is greater than this world. If we are in Jesus, we have been infused with an eternal sense of hopefulness. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. And Paul expands on this idea of, if you have something already, you don't hope for it. You hope for what you don't have. And he expands on this in 2 Corinthians verse 16 through 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Think of that. Think of what the future holds for us as Christians, as believers. Think of the life we'll have for eternity with God and Jesus in heaven. I want you to understand that what God is teaching us through Paul's word is not that we should deny the reality and pain and trouble of this world because it is not real. This world is real. We suffer pain. We suffer frustration. We suffer many, many slings and arrows each and every day and week. So we should not deny the pain. Yet we cannot let the hopelessness of this life get us down. For the Christian who has entrusted God with his or her life, there's always reason for hope, both in this life and in the life to come. Since such an eternal perspective should convince us there's more to life than the physical world, I want us to look at two ways our hope for the future as a Christian will change our present. First of all, our hope for the future as a Christian keeps us from settling for the things of this world. You know, we live in a society, and we've talked about this before, we live in a society that is bought into the lie that stuff will provide happiness. And regardless of what you think about our economic situation here in the United States, in the 21st century, here in this country, we live in unprecedented prosperity. If we could but travel the world and see how others live in the squalor, and in the hunger, and in the pain of physical ailments, with no possibility of medical treatment, we would certainly, I think, agree with that proposition, that we live in unprecedented prosperity. There's the idea that if we could just own enough stuff, we would be fulfilled, and that stuff could be power, it could be prestige, it could be possessions, it could be relationships. But if we look at the people who have the stuff, we notice a trend that fulfillment does not come from owning stuff. Fulfillment, I believe, as a Christian, comes from accepting Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. And when we adopt an eternal mindset, then stuff has no significance to us. Yes, we need clothes and we need shelter and we need food. But this idea of having 3 and 4 cars and 2 and 3 houses and, you know, 20 and 30 and 40 suits and, you know, 50 pairs of shoes to make us happy, to fulfill us, is a lie that the devil is perpetuating. When we recognize things of this world are subject to the second law of thermodynamics, that they will decay and die, then we realize what is the fulfillment in possessing it. And you see some brilliant people, and I've talked to some brilliant people that don't get the concept of eternity. And when you question them, well, what are these 4 cars going to benefit you when you're no longer here? How are they going to help you after you leave this earth? And they have, you know, no real answer. We come to recognize what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. So are you working to hand it over to somebody else or are you working to please God? When we place our hope in God, we do not attempt to satisfy our groaning with the stuff of this world. It's by hope that we anticipate and know that God will satisfy us in ways which cannot be understood in this lifetime. And the second way our hope for the future as a Christian will change our present is our hope for the future as Christians turns our eyes away from our pain to God's glory. Hopefully, not only that, but hopefully we've also learned a truth that Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God comforts us, and we need to share that comfort with others who are suffering and who don't know about eternal hope and who are so discouraged and so frustrated with living in a world trying to acquire stuff to fulfill them and make them happy. The good news is in Jesus we live in a constant state of hope. Therefore, the pain of this world will give way to the painless reality of heaven. The promise from God's word is in time Christ will dry all our tears. And such hope is just not pie in the sky idle talk designed to comfort us at the moment. Such hope infuses us now with the ability to turn our eyes away from our pain to God's glory and look forward to the future. The good news for those who believe is hope is eternal. There is always hope. And if you don't have that feeling, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't made a commitment to Him, then you need to do that today. So you won't have to keep chasing stuff. So you won't have to keep chasing man-made dreams. So you will be confident in the knowledge that God will provide for you. God will enable you to have those things you need to live on this planet. But being mindful of the fact that life is eternal. And that once we die and leave this planet, we can make a choice as to where we spend eternity. And if we accept Jesus as our Savior, it will be in heaven where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more suffering. And we invite you to come and make that profession of faith in Jesus this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 134.